Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians 1:14. Colossians 1:14. This is the second part in a series on testing the New International Version and seeing how that compares. We went through a series, actually a 9-part series on the New King James, and that will be available soon on DVD. Right now, those messages are all on the website. I'll be in prayer as we go through this series now. Colossians 1:14, and shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your precious word. We thank you that it is pure. We thank you you promised to preserve your word for every generation. And I pray that you would help us now to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 1, verse 14. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his what? His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, it's been a week or two because we had a missionary in between, but you notice that we looked at 16 different verses in the NIV, the New International Version, that are totally gone. We had two of our men, we put them on the spot to do memorization. We gave them, what was it, 10 seconds or less? Or was it 5 seconds? I don't remember. We gave them 5 or 10 seconds or less to memorize an entire verse, and they all passed. They did it because those 16 verses in their entirety are taken out of the New International Version, and we'll have those the references written down. They're right now on audio for you if you want to refresh yourself on that message, but because we have a lot of other ground to cover, we'll move on tonight with some other areas here. But so we covered those 16 verses that are totally gone. The New International Version took them totally out. What I found was strange was that they even skipped the numbers. Like if it was verse 21 that they totally took out, they skipped from verse 20 to 22. So they actually just omitted the number. They didn't renumber the verses. They just entirely omitted the number and the entire verse. And we were talking about that, and some, you know, said, well, you know, as people in churches read the scripture and say, okay, turn to such and such a verse, then if they would have renumbered the verses, then it would have been totally mixed up. But what that shows you is that the standard is the received text. And you may say, well, I'm not a Bible scholar, and I don't study manuscripts. Well, I understand that. But the fact of the matter is by them omitting that one entire verse and the number shows that the received text, the text that has come down to us through the centuries, had those verses in there. That is why they have to omit the verse and the number, and but still carry on with the same numbers and verses, because the received text, and that's why they call it the received text, because it is the text which has been received from God through holy men of old, and that is what we have. And so to omit a verse at this point, it would mess up everything. So it just goes to show once again, the text which has been received all the way down through the centuries is being tampered with today. Okay, Colossians 1:14, it says in the Bible there, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In the NIV, the New International Version, the phrase through his blood is gone. So it says, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. So they omit the part that we have redemption through his blood. Now, how important is that? It is very important. Very important. Let's look at a few verses. First of all, just to refresh our memories on how important it is not to tamper with God's word, let's look at Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at a few verses here on the scriptures, and then we'll look at some verses on the blood and how important that is. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. The Bible says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now remember, by taking these verses out and changing these phrases, they are changing the received text, the text which God's people have received down through the centuries. They are changing it. God said here not to add or diminish from what he gives. But that is exactly what has happened in these newer translations. Notice with me then, please, Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. It is a very serious thing to tamper with the text of Scripture. Proverbs 30, verse 5. It says, well, you tell me, what are the first two words of verse 5? Every word of God is pure. Every word. We just looked at Colossians 1:14. They've taken three words out. But the Bible says here, every word. Every word. Word is singular. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. We're going to see tonight where the New International Version has made a similar change to the New King James we saw, which says there, lest thou be found a liar. We find the way they change this verse that it is totally false scientifically. Let's go then to Revelation 22. Now, it's no coincidence or no accident that the book of Revelation was the last book of Scripture that God gave. And it's no coincidence and it's no accident the warning that God put at the end. Revelation 22. Now, lest, you know, some people say, well, this warning right here is just for the book of Revelation. So you understand that's not just for the book of Revelation. I gave you Deuteronomy 4, 2, and Proverbs 30, 5, and 6. These warnings are throughout God's Word. But it's interesting, it's at the very end of the Scripture as well. Revelation 22, 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, dealing with a matter of eternal security, our everlasting salvation we have through Christ, people are not saved and lost. You're either saved or you're lost. You can't be saved and then lost and then be saved and lost. That doesn't happen. So what we find out from verse 19 here is that people who would take away from God's word are not truly born again. Now, you may say, well, are you accusing the NIV translators of not being saved? My friends, it has nothing to do with what I say. This is what God says in verse 19. God says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So if someone would dare to take away from God's word, that person is not truly born again. That is what God says. It has nothing to do with what I say. It has everything to do with what God says in his word. Okay. Now, back in Colossians 1:14, you may want to keep your finger there, but let's look at many verses. How important is it to take away that through his blood? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The way they have translated that, the blood has been totally removed from that verse. Totally removed. Let's see how important it is. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. You know, over and over I read, they say, well, these newer translations do not affect any major doctrines of Scripture. Let me tell you something. When you take the blood of Jesus Christ out of salvation, out of redemption, you have no salvation and you have no redemption. Without the precious, sinless blood of Christ being shed for us, for our sins, there is no salvation apart from the blood. Matthew 26 and verse 28. This is a very important doctrine. Matthew 26 and verse 28. For this is my what? My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the what? The remission of sins. And others would say, well, but they only took the blood out in one place. Well, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Listen, these newer translations, every so often, are revised. Now, if you allow them to take out the blood in one verse, you are not going to be able to say anything in the next revision if they take it out in another verse. And we know the author of that, and it's not God. Verse 28, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And verse 28. Acts 20:28. We're looking at the importance of the blood. Is this a doctrinal matter? Is this an important matter? Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own what? Blood. This is a charge to preachers, those who have been given the responsibility of a flock, to made overseers over these flocks, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his blood. Are you going to let someone tamper with the blood? I tell you, every time you are faced with a surgery and are faced with a blood transfusion, nowadays, you take it seriously because of AIDS. I can recall my wife was in the hospital once, and they and we both wanted to go home. And so one of the nurses wanted to oblige us, and so she turned the IV bag on, which was dripping blood into my wife, at a faster rate. And whether this had anything to do with what happened, I don't know, but it happened anyway. Very shortly, my wife began to shake, just uncontrollably. And shortly, she didn't immediately turn the blood flow down, and finally I said, turn it off. And she just spiked a high fever just really fast. And when you're dealing with blood, you want to be careful. You don't want it contaminated. You don't want to shock the body. I don't want anyone taking the blood out of my Bible. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. God warns preachers there. He gave a charge to preachers that it's the blood that purchases the church of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ that purchases our salvation. Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his what? His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. We are justified by the blood. Justified. What does it mean? Some have said, just if I had never sinned. That's what the blood of Christ does for you. It washes away your sins. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In Isaiah 1:18. It's the blood that washes us as white as snow. So we are justified by his blood. Notice Ephesians 1. Is the blood important? Oh, yes. You cannot be saved apart from the precious, sinless blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1. And the fact of the matter is what they are doing is they are going according to the critical text, a text contrived by a couple men named Westcott and Hort, who were heretics. And they are changing the scripture. They are willing to take out the blood to appease these two men and their critical texts. The received text, the text of scripture, which God's people have received down through the years, had this phrase in it. They have removed through his blood. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through his what? His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Some people accuse us of having a bloody religion. Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That is not God's fault. That is man's fault. It is man. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Romans 5:12. Don't blame that on God. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So blood has to be shed. Pure, innocent blood, if we are to be saved. And it says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's look in Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. Same chapter where we started out here. You know, a lost man needs to make peace with God. There's only one way to do that. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the what? The blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So there's only one way to have peace with God, and that is through the blood of his cross. Notice Hebrews chapter 9. Would you say that this is an important doctrine? Yes, it is. Hebrews chapter 9. The received text had that on there, redemption through his blood. Why take that phrase out? Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal what? Redemption through us. How? By what means? It says, by the blood. By his own blood. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So it talks here about, verse 13, the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer. They took the red heifer and they burnt the red heifer. And then they set those ashes aside in a clean place. And they used those ashes for a method of purifying the flesh. And that's the emphasis of verse 13. It was the purifying, notice the last phrase in verse 13, that sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, but only the flesh. Ashes can't take away sin. But he said in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then also in verse 12, they're talking about his blood. Notice also verse 22, same chapter, Hebrews 9, 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with what? With blood. And without shedding of blood is no what? No remission. When they say that someone with cancer is in a state of remission, they can't find it. It's gone. Well, there's only one way for your sins and my sins to be gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. This last week we had an order for gospel literature from the North Pole. North Pole, Alaska, that is. If God would have said, I'm going to remove your sins as far as the North Pole is away from the South Pole. Those are distinct points. But there is no east point or west point. There is no east pole or west pole. And God said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath I removed your he hath removed our transgressions from us. So we think about here a state of remission. It's gone. Our sins are gone, but our sins will only be gone through the sinless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. By us calling upon him to save us, that is the only way our sins will be gone. Notice in chapter 10, verse 28. Is the blood important? Without the pure blood of Jesus Christ, no one would ever go to heaven. No one. Hebrews 10, 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, we have so much religion today that's a feel-good religion. I mean, we want to come to church and we want to be entertained. We want to sit down in a nightclub-like atmosphere. Although I guess some of them don't want to sit down, some of them want to get up and dance in a nightclub-like atmosphere. And where is the holiness of it all? It's not there. It's not there. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. God is to be had in reverence. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. They were just given a silver platter of some sort. And along with it was given a little thing of polish. Because they said it tarnishes. So you've got to keep it polished. Verse 18. Forasmuch as you know ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. They all tarnish. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious what? Blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Listen, when you get saved, when you get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, he cleanses your sins. It's not that you have to climb some type of ladder of works to try to keep right with God. If we're truly born again, we will be serving him. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But you don't have to polish up your salvation. It is Christ in you. He is the one that saves you and cleanses you. We're not saved with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. You may say, there's more? Oh, there's much more talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the what? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from what? All sin. You know, there's some religions that teach, well, yes, you've got to accept Jesus, but then baptism washes away part of your sins. And then Mass washes away, takes away part of your sins. And then last rites does certain things and all kinds of man-made things. No. Verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from what? All sin. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verse 5. Are you going to let someone take the blood of Jesus Christ out of one verse in your Bible? I wouldn't. That affects a very important doctrine. 1 John 1, verse 7, or excuse me, Revelation 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our what? From our sins in his own what? It's blood. You don't get your sins washed away through the waters of baptism. Baptism is a picture. We've been trying to get some pictures up on the wall. Pictures are not the real thing. They're only an imitation. They're only a token. And baptism is a picture. When we go under that water, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, it pictures death to the old life of sin. When we come up out of that water, it pictures a new life in Christ. You know, before Jeremy and Julie and Sam and Holly got married, they had pictures. They had pictures of each other. They were betrothed, and they had pictures of each other. But you know what? That didn't make them married. Didn't make them married at all. They had to say, I do, before they were married. And to think that baptism washes away your sins, no. You have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In John 1:12, baptism is just a picture of what's already happened inside. Does not say. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Water can't do that. Only the blood of Christ. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy what? By thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Sometimes people say, well, what about the heathen? What about those who have never heard the gospel? What about those who only have false religion? You know what the Bible says right there? These are people in heaven, verse 9. And they're singing a new song. And the song they're going to sing up there, all of them are going to testify, Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy what? By thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. There's no other way to be saved in this world. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. If someone is sincerely seeking God with his or her heart, but does not know how to be saved, God will send someone. God sent Philip from a great revival taking place. God sent Philip to the desert to reach one man who was sincerely seeking for Christ. And that's where we need to be sensitive. There might be someone in our realm that is searching for the truth, and we need to be sensitive to the Lord, like Philip, and say, God, is there someone today that needs to hear the message of salvation? Someone that needs to hear about the blood. Verse 9 is very clear. There's only one song in heaven, and it all refers to the blood. There's not two songs. There's not one choir going to be singing, Oh, we thank you, God, who saved us from our sins through baptism. You're not going to hear that song in heaven. There's not going to be another choir saying, Oh God, we thank you for saving us from our sins because we did the best we could and you knew how sincere we were. That song's not going to be there. There's not going to be a choir singing, Oh God, we thank you for saving us because we gave so much money to your work. And that choir's not going to be there. Only verse 9, the only song up there is going to be singing, Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy what? By thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That is why missions is so important. Let me tell you something. If missions wasn't that important, if the people in Mexico could get saved apart from hearing the gospel, I would say to Jeremy, come home. We miss you. But the only way for those people in Mexico to be saved is to hear about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for their sins. And so because of that, I would have to say, Jeremy, I love you and I miss you, but stay there or do whatever God tells you to do to get the gospel out. They need to be saved. Revelation 7. Revelation 7. Do you think this is not an important doctrine? If Colossians 1:14 were the only verse they had changed, I would reject the New International Version. Just from their removal of those three words, through His blood, I would reject it. This doctrine is so important. Revelation 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in what? In the blood of the Lamb. They didn't make their robes white by suffering, although they will suffer terribly in the tribulation period. They didn't make their robes white by being baptized. They made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. The wages of sin is not baptism. The wages of sin is death. Blood has to be shed. Notice in chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, how is it in this world that we can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil? It's certainly not through our own goodness. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the what? The blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So, the NIV has affected a very important Bible doctrine. How can people say, well, these changes do not affect any major doctrine of Scripture? We've spent a good deal of time talking about how important the blood of Jesus Christ is. There's no way to be saved apart from it. I would reject it. Despite the 16 verses, which we saw the last session, how could anyone accept a translation of the Scripture where 16 entire verses are gone? Why would we accept that? Well, because there's one called the Angel of Light. And if he can't get us to totally throw out the Word of God, he will try to peck away at it. Brother Ryan was enlightening me about termites. You know what? Your house doesn't have to just burn down to be destroyed. There are some little creatures that will do it for you. Little by little, they'll eat away. Brother Wall got back down to Haiti after some time in the States for medical reasons. He got back down to Haiti, and his roof was in dire circumstances. The termites had gotten into the rafters, and it was in bad shape. They had to actually treat it and then add some extra wood to it because it was in that weakened of a condition. Listen, if Satan cannot say to the Christian, oh, that's not the Word of God, that's not the Bible, of course most Christians are not going to fall for that. They're going to say it is to the Bible. But if someone with enough doctor's degrees comes along and says, oh, that verse really shouldn't be in there. This phrase shouldn't be in there. This would have been better said this. You know, how many of those guys can speak fluently 7 different languages? Any of them? Any of these men who are criticizing God's word, how many of them? I dare say none of them can do that. Oh, it's sad, but Satan, the angel of light, if he can't get you to just flat out say it isn't the word of God, he will gradually nibble away at his truths. And here's the next one, 1 John 5:7. We move on to a different subject. That was all dealt with the blood. But 1 John 5. I'll never forget, just as a young man, headed for the ministry, trying to get some Bible training. And 1 John 5:7 is a wonderful proof of the Trinity. And then I was told, well, didn't you know that that verse shouldn't be in there? This verse shouldn't be in the Bible? Well, that's strange. The received text, the text of Scripture which God's people have received down through the centuries, contained 1 John 5:7. What does it say? For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. The NIV says, for there are three that testify. That's it. Do you think that affected an important doctrine? I dare say it did. The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. It names the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then says these three are one. Can you think of any verse in Scripture that Satan would like to remove? Why, this would be a prime target. Well, he did it out of the newer translations. It's gone, or it's altered. NIV, there are three that testify. How important is it that you believe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God? How important is that? Look in John 8:24. John 8:24. Does it matter? I mean, does it really matter? John chapter 8 and verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Well, who? Look at the end of the chapter. In the end of the chapter, John 8 and verse 57. John 8:57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, what? I am. Before Abraham was, I am. That's a being verb. I am. I exist. Do you realize that's the same thing that God told Moses? Notice with me, back in Exodus chapter 3, When God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt after 400 years there, God tells him to lead them out, and Moses has a problem. His people, God's people, Israel, have lived in a land of multiplied gods, little g, gods, idols. And so Moses has an honest question. God, who do I tell him sent me? Let's look in on chapter Exodus 3 and verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I like what God says to him. You know, he doesn't say to Moses, oh, Moses, I know you can speak well. We're told that in the book of Acts, that Moses could speak well. But God doesn't say, oh, Moses, I have confidence in you, Moses. Oh, Moses, I know you can do it. I like what God says, verse 12. And he said, certainly, what? I will be with thee. The Lord, yeah, we'll look at that in just a moment, but we'll look, the same similar thing is said when the gospel is to be taken out. But he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, what? I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. What was God saying? You tell them when you get there that I am sent you, the God who exists, the being verb. You tell them the God who really exists sent you. Not all these false idols, but the I am, the one who lives eternally, sent you. Jesus is saying that in John chapter 8. If ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. How important is it to believe that Jesus is God? To not believe it is to die lost. Notice in 2 John, someone who transgresses that doctrine is not saved. There is no way to be saved apart from confessing that Jesus is God. 2 John and verse 9. 2 John verse 9. The Bible says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not what? Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is particular of his evil deeds. Well, what is this doctrine? Verse 7, back up a little bit. For many what? Deceivers are entered into the world. How are you going to know them? Well, just read. Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So the deceivers will come saying Jesus did not come in the flesh. That is a deceiver and an antichrist. And verse 9 says, whoever transgresses in that way, the doctrine of Christ hath not God. They are not truly born again. They are not truly saved. So, it's of the utmost importance that we realize that Jesus is God. He came in the flesh to die for our sins. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We talked this morning about the Father in heaven gave his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that is, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the what? The sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Well, these are just a few things. We have many sessions to come, but listen, the Bible admonishes us, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in closing, I want to show you that passage in Matthew 28 where we are sent out. Listen, if they don't hear about the blood of Christ, they can't be saved. That is the only way. Matthew 28. In verse 18, you know, God didn't look down and find the smart, the mighty, the rich, and expect them to do his work. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us there's not many mighty, not many mighty, not many noble are called, because God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things which are wise. And notice in verse 18, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And you may say, well, Lord, if all the power is given unto you, then why are you sending us out? Why don't you do it? You have all the power. Well, read on. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? Teach them about the blood of Christ, which was shed for their sins. Don't go out there with some translation of Scripture that man has tampered with it and taken the blood out. Don't do that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God is telling us the same thing he told Moses. He said, Moses, I want you to go lead my people out. And Moses says, who am I? God didn't even respond to that. He says, certainly I will be with you. Moses, don't trust in yourself when you're out there. You trust in me. It's the same thing. Verse 18, he's the one with all power. But verse 20 says, lo, I am with you always. And what that does is keep us always looking to him. Always looking to him. Not in our own strength. It's so important. And sometimes people say, but I don't understand this translation issue. Can't people be saved? If there's enough truth in some of these translations, some verses that do have the gospel, some verses that do have the blood about Christ in there, can't people get saved by them? Well, yes, if there's enough truth left in there, they can be saved, and many times they do get saved. But notice verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I've commanded you. How are you going to do that? We didn't have time tonight. I have much more written down here. But what are you going to do about Mark 16, where they put a big heading before the end of the chapter saying the rest of these verses shouldn't be in here? What are you going to do about those 16 verses that we looked at previously and we showed you how important those verses are? How are you going to teach people verse 20, the all things, if not everything is still there? How are you going to do it? How would you like to be the boss tomorrow morning and give to your men papers of things that you want them to do? But one of your employees says, I don't like number 7. I'm just going to erase that. I don't like number 14. I'm going to erase that one. I don't like number 21. I'm going to erase that one. Well, your men then are going to go out there and they're going to accomplish some things that you wanted done. But not all things, because not all things are still there. Someone has taken them away. They've erased them. You cannot obey verse 20 when you have a corrupted translation. You can't teach them all things if the all things are not still there. The Great Commission is not only giving them the gospel and baptizing them, it is then teaching them all things that Christ said. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us. Lord, help us not to put man and his word above your word. Lord, there are several warnings you have given throughout your word, in the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, about not adding or subtracting from your word. And yet we have documented it, that has been done in the New King James and in the NIV. And we could document it on many other translations. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of your word. Help us, Lord, to gladly stand upon it. Help us not to be intimidated, Lord, by self-proclaimed scholars. Lord, you tell us in your word that not many wise are chosen. Many times it's the babes and the foolish that you use. Lord, help us to be humble people. Help us to believe your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, if you have never been saved through that precious blood of Jesus Christ,